children are released for Kingdom Kids. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. All right, now I'm not sure that our speaker needs to be introduced to many of you. However, it is very odd that we have someone from the outside come in and speak, since we have six preachers here. But I've invited this person to come because I really thought it would be great for him and for us to have Reverend Dr. Kim L. Richardson come back after 23 years of ministry here and grace us with his presence and share with us what the Lord has put on his heart. So I'm going to ask you to do something I haven't asked before, well, at least in the last year and 2 months. I would like you to give Dr. Richardson a welcome, Living Hope welcome. You can give your applause because I'm going to. Dr. Richardson.
Yeah. One turn this on for me. I'm on?
You're on.
I'm on. All right. Thank you, Pastor Gene. It's good to be here. And for those of you online and for those of you who are new to the church who didn't know who Pastor Kim is, you will notice that I'm not Korean. You'll notice that I'm not a woman. And you'll notice that I'm not a Korean woman. Okay? But it's great, great to be here. You folks sing like no other church sings. Do you know that? You do. You do. And it's just fantastic to be a part of it. I'm going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. And so if you want to jump around the Gospel of Luke with me, then I invite you to do that. We're not going to be just in one place in Luke, but we're going to be kind of moving throughout Luke. And I want to ask you a question to begin with, and that is, what impresses you about the life of Jesus? Several things probably come into your mind, right? Now, I thought what I'd do this morning is talk about all the things that impresses us about the life of Jesus. And I figured we'll be done in a year or two. And, you know, it'll be great. Well, actually, we're just going to talk about two things. Two things that I'd like to speak with you about that impresses me, and I believe impresses you, about the life of Jesus. But before we do that, let's just have a brief prayer. I'd like to invite you to pray for me that I'll be able to communicate what the Lord wants to be communicated. Just in your mind, just briefly. And I invite you to ask the Lord to speak into your heart what he wants you to hear and respond to. And then would you just pray for those around you that they too would hear what the Lord wants them to hear, and they'll respond to that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, two things we're going to talk about. One is that Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. In fact, he began his public ministry by being baptized. But then, what did he do? In Luke chapter 4, verse 2, he goes into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So I want us to pretend a little bit this morning. Are you able to still pretend as an adult? I hope so, because, pretending is fun, right? You can pretend all kinds of things. You can use your imagination. It's a wonderful thing. Well, let's just think about this. Let's just pretend that this is my last Sunday again, and that next Sunday is Pastor Gene's first Sunday, okay? You with me? We're pretending. So next Sunday, Pastor Gene is going to come, and he's going to stand before you, and he's going to say, "Thank you for calling me to be your pastor. I'm so excited about being your pastor." And what I'm going to do for the next 40 days is I've rented this little cottage up in the White Mountains to just get away from everything. For the next 40 days, you're not going to see me. I'm just going to go there and I'm going to pray. Now, because you're such a spiritual church, I'm sure most of you would say, "That's wonderful." But most churches aren't as spiritual as you are, so a lot of them would really wonder about that. They would just wonder, "What in the world is going on? That's kind of strange, isn't it?" And you know what a few people in those churches, though not your church, but those churches, you know what some of them would say? They'd ask a question. "Do we have to pay him for that?" Yeah, you see, because in America, this whole idea of prayer being the foundation of everything, if we've been in the church long at all, we believe that up here. But we have a hard time translating that down here, don't we? As Americans, we do. And so Jesus starts his ministry by spending 40 days out in the wilderness, fasting, praying, and talking with the Father. Now, in chapter 5, if you want to turn over there, Jesus is in a ministry, and I'm going to mention verse 16, but he's in a ministry, and things are going really well. Lots of people are responding. It's kind of a little revival going on. It's like the church service here, all the chairs are full, and then you're going to do a second service, and all the chairs are full. And you're even going to come back Monday, believe it or not. Monday, you're going to come back to church, and the chairs are going to be full. I mean, people are going to be standing up. Just all kinds of good things are going on. And what happens in verse 16 of chapter 5? It says Jesus goes out away from them to pray. Here in America, we value work, don't we? Working hard, we value that. And we value doing things well. In fact, performance is right up there. If you're a sports fan, maybe you listen to WEEI and some of those sports radio stations occasionally, and the people who are on the radio who can't perform are talking about the people on the field who are trying to perform, and they're usually criticizing them, right? I mean, that's just the way it goes. Because in America, it's all about performance, performance, performance. And for those of us who are parents, there's a danger that we'll even look at our kids that way. It's about how they're performing, as opposed to just loving them, you know. Now, performance is important. I'm not saying it's not. But in America, we put so much attention on working and on performing that it gets all out of balance, and something just goes wrong. Go over to chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus, good things going on again. What's he do? He goes off to pray. Now, he's got a very important decision to make. Lots of people are following Jesus at this point, but Jesus has come to the point now that he's going to invite 12 of them to follow him in a very special way. And so he goes out and he prays all night long, and he's talking with the Father, and he says, "Who are the 12 people that I should invite to follow me in this deep, special, specific way?" Do you have any important decisions coming up? Do you think it might be a good idea to follow Jesus' example and spend a good long time in prayer before you make that decision? Kathy, do you spend any time in prayer before you bought that house, before you work through that situation? And you're praying right now that you'll sell the house and all those. These are important decisions. And there's a lot of decisions that in the everyday life, decisions that we make in our relationships, these are important things. And the foundation, the first point, Jesus would say, is prayer. Another time, chapter 9, Jesus goes up onto a mountain, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And what are they going to do up there? They're going to pray. They're going to pray. Now, God the Father is going to appear to them. There's going to be some exciting things going on, a little bit of fireworks up there on the mountain in this chapter. And they're told to listen to Jesus, and that's what we should do when we pray as well, is listen, not just talk. But Jesus is up there, and he's up there to pray. In chapter 11, we know this real well because this is where Jesus taught us to pray, the prayer that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. And he's praying, and the disciples, the apostles say, "Would you teach us to pray?" Now, how many of you think that the apostles didn't know how to pray at all? Remember, these are 12 Jewish men. As they grew up, what were they taught? Prayers. Lots of prayers. They memorized what we call the Pentateuch. They memorized many prayers. They had special prayers for special occasions. Now, they know how to pray, sort of. But then they saw Jesus praying. There was something different about his prayers. And they said, "Teach us to pray." And he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on to teach more there in chapter 11. In chapter 18, there's the parable of the persistent widow and also the Pharisees and the tax collector. That parable, there's where he keeps teaching us about prayer and how important it is. So not only does he demonstrate prayer, but he teaches prayer. And then if you go to chapter 22, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying this unbelievable prayer. And the way I would summarize this prayer is simply this. Jesus is saying, "Father, I don't want to do this. But if you say so, I will. I don't want to do this. But if you say so, I will." Now, the children are downstairs, so I can't talk to them, but there are a few teenagers here. Great to see you guys again. And teens, do you know what? It's okay to not want to do what your parents want you to do. It's okay to not want to. Here's the deal. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. And you know what? I think all the parents here would be real happy if you said, "Mom, Dad, I really don't want to do this, but if you say so, I will." I think your parents might faint. But I mean, you know, but that's the attitude that Jesus had with the Father, and that's the attitude we're to have with Jesus. The attitude we're to have with the Father, and yeah, it's the attitude that teens and children are to have with their parents. Well, we're to be a people of prayer. In Luke chapter 10, I jumped over that. In verse 2, there's a scripture that is a very important scripture. Well, all of scripture is important, but this verse says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And this morning, one of the things I want to invite you to do is pray for workers to enter into the harvest field. Now, one of the ways you could do that, if you're not already doing it, is you can take your cell phone, not right now, but you can take your cell phone and you can go to that alarm section and you can set it for 10:02 a.m. or p.m. or both, and where it will go off every day. And when it goes off, it just reminds you to pray for workers to enter into God's harvest field. And that is a very important prayer that I want to invite you to be a part of. Now, in your worship folder, there's actually some suggested prayers for you. Now, One of the things I do these days is I'm the coordinator for Mission New England, and our district has some specific prayer requests, and they're listed for you there. And we're praying for workers, 150 to 200 new pastors, 150 to 200 new church planters. We're praying that God will help us raise up at least one church planter from every local church by 2020. That gives you two more years. And we're praying, and we're going to be presenting this, actually this coming week, we're going to talk about the goal of strengthening our existing churches. And so those are some of the things that we're inviting people to pray about. And I invite you to pray for those things. Say, well, why would I want to pray for them? Well, because why do we need new pastors? Half of the Nazarene pastors in New England will be retired by 2030. So we need a lot of new pastors. The average age of pastors in evangelical churches in America is 55. We're getting old. We need a lot of new pastors. We need church planters. Why? Because starting new churches, now I know some of you have heard me say this too many times maybe, but starting new churches is the best way to reach brand new people for Jesus. For some reason, people who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus like to go to brand new things. And so a lot of them will check out a brand new church that won't check out an existing one. Now, don't get discouraged because they'll check out your church, this church too, even though we've been around over 100 years. And you know why they'll come or how they'll come? They'll come on your elbow. They'll come because you invited them, because they know you. That's how they'll come. And many people are open to coming. Okay, well, let's move on from there. Now, those who God calls into pastoral ministry or into starting new churches, by the way, might not even be in your church yet. They might be downstairs right now. Might be a teenager. And don't get too scared, but it might be you. I know somebody that started a church after they retired in their 70s. I know people who've started churches who entered ministry after they'd been in other lines of vocation for a long, long time. Right, Pastor Gene? Yeah. So these things can happen in different ways. But there's also something else I want to just mention is before we get too carried away with winning the world, let's remember that people come to Jesus one person at a time. One couple at a time, one family at a time. So, do you know somebody who needs God? Do you know anybody in your neighborhood, anybody in your school, anybody that you do hobbies with, or anybody like that you know that needs Jesus? If you're not saying yes, then I don't know what world you're living in. And so I ask the second question, are you praying for that person by name? Now, you probably know lots of people that don't know Jesus. So are you asking Jesus to show you who to pray for by name? And are you praying for them by name? And are you praying that God will help you help them to Jesus? Or use somebody else. That's fine. It's not about us. It's helping them to know Jesus. Well, those prayers, that's at the heart of who we are in if we're going to help other people into a relationship with Jesus. So those prayers are important, and I encourage you to do that. Now, the second thing that I want to just talk to you briefly about is this, that Jesus loved and chose ordinary people. Jesus loved and chose ordinary people. We've already talked about Luke chapter 5, and we read from Luke chapter 5 earlier this morning, and it begins there where Jesus is asking Peter, James, and John to follow him, and they do. And later in the chapter, he invites a tax collector, Levi, to follow him, and Levi follows him. Now, when I was younger, I always thought about this, is how in the world Would these people just up and follow Jesus? Jesus comes along and says, leave your fishing vessels and leave your tax collecting and just come follow me. Why in the world would they just up and leave? And so I decided that the reason they would up and leave is because, well, they already knew him. They had already been following him some and checking him out. So when he asked them to follow him, they did. Now, since then, I've decided, well, maybe they didn't know him at all. But here's the deal. And Howard could tell you a lot more about this, but Jesus was a rabbi. Now, there was no greater honor in the world to a Jewish young man than to be asked to follow a rabbi. No greater honor. Now, usually, the rabbis would check out all the young teenagers. So they'd be over here about Colby's age. 15? 16. Can't keep up. But 14, 15, 16, right in there, they would decide whether you had the stuff, and if they felt you had the stuff, they would ask you to follow them. And you would leave your parents, bye Doug and Linda, and you would follow, you'd be with the rabbi all the time, 24/7. And there'd be about 12 of you. Now here's the deal with Jesus. Peter, James, John, Levi, they're all older than that. None of them made the cut. None of them. Look at all 12. None of the 12 would make the cut. Jesus chose people who had not made the cut. They were people that weren't considered sharp enough to follow the rabbi. And Jesus calls these guys to follow him. And believe me, if you were a Jewish young man, I don't know what age they were, say 19, 20, 21, maybe 25. If a rabbi invited you to follow him, you better believe they're going to follow. They're going to say, wow, I can't believe you asked me. And they're going to follow him. That's what was going on here. So now, here's the question. Do you consider yourself ordinary? Do you consider yourself ordinary? Would you consider it a privilege to be invited into ministry by Jesus? Or is your mindset, well, God would never ask someone like me? Do you think that missions, that pastoring, that being a church planter is just for people who are called to be clergy? Do you think that just possibly the secret to winning the North Shore, to winning our world, is ordinary people? People that we usually call lay people. Do you believe that men and women could actually plant God's church without going to Bible college or seminary? Now, here's what I believe. I believe that you sure can. If you look at history a little bit, go back to the 1700s, and you have John Wesley, he's in England. And he didn't really mean to do this, but he wanted to do some preaching in the streets, and the Anglican church said he couldn't do it. So he just started doing it, and all kinds of people started to respond to the invitation to follow Jesus. And he didn't know what to do with them, so he started training lay people to lead these groups. And all over England, before he was done, there was about 85,000 people called Methodists, and most of them were being led by laymen. The point person was John Wesley, and eventually some people did get called to be what we call clergy, but still, it was mostly the laity who was making the difference in England. There were two great awakenings in the United States, there have been two. There were two keys to both great awakenings. One was prayer. The other was the releasing of the laity. If you go to many of our mission fields where people are responding to Jesus rapidly, and you talk to the missionaries who are there, and you know what they're going to tell you? He says, we can't keep up. We just go around and we try to train different lay people and different persons to try to stay like one sermon or one step ahead. It's people like you and me who are responding and who are leading these groups. Do you realize that you know about 75 to 85% more than almost all the people out there about Jesus? If they're not going to church, they probably don't know much about the Bible at all. They probably don't know much about Jesus at all. And most of what they do know is stereotypical and it's wrong. You know so much more about the Bible and about Jesus. You just don't know how much you know. It's amazing what you know. More importantly than that, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. It's who you know. So I come back to that key question which I asked earlier, and that is this. Do you know somebody who needs God? Are you praying for them? Are you asking God to help you to invite them to Jesus? We do this with wisdom. We do this with discernment. We do this being led of the Holy Spirit. But it all begins by praying and saying, God, this person needs you. And then we ask the Lord to help us pray for them. We ask the Lord to use us, ordinary people. So let's wrap it up. We have a God who asks us to pray. We have a God who has called every one of us into ministry. It may not be pastoral ministry. It may not be church planting. Maybe it is. It may be to just be the ordinary person that God has made us to be. Well, why would God ask to use us like this? Is he somehow helpless? Is he somehow not able to get it done right? Now, he's not helpless. We all know that, right? He's going to do it right. And for whatever reason, he wants to do so much of this through us. And I believe it's this. This is the reason. I believe because he knows that's what's best for us. It's because he loves us. And he wants us to give the joy and the thrill of being a part of this. And so we pray and we seek his guidance. And then as he opens the doors, we walk through them and we invite people into his kingdom. Kingdom of love and grace, a kingdom that we sang about earlier today, to be the church, the kind of church that God wants us to be. So my invitation to you is this. The invitation is to pray. The invitation is to pray, yes, for the big picture, for pastors and church planters and for new churches and for all kinds of exciting things like that, but to pray also, God, just use me in whatever way you choose. Help me help somebody who needs you to come into your kingdom. And then I invite you to just say yes to whatever and however he asks you. Just be responsive. Just say yes. That's where the joy is. That's where the excitement is. That's where God works in us to accomplish great things. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me for just a moment? Lord, I expect we have heard nothing new this morning. The state of Massachusetts and this part of our country we call New England is in deep spiritual need, in deep need of you. So we ask, oh God, you would help us to not try to do anything in our own strength, but that you would help us to be people of prayer, that we would always start with prayer, and that you would show us who specifically we can be praying for, and that you would use us, whether it be to invite someone to Jesus one-on-one, or possibly even respond to your call to us to be a deeper leader, as a lay leader, or as a pastor, or as a church planter. Show us what you want for us, O God, and use us ultimately for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.